Thus far in the book of Daniel, through Israel's captivity under King Nebuchadnezzar, they've been learning a lot of things. They've learned what happens when God's call to repentance is ignored. Now, whether they've actually taken that lesson in or not, or applied that lesson, we don't know. But the lessons are always there. God is always teaching. They saw Nebuchadnezzar made like the beast in the fields, dwelling with wild donkeys and eating grass. And they saw Nebuchadnezzar repent and understand that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men. They saw these things. A pagan king God could speak to without them and bring him to his knees in the presence of God. God was merciful, showing them that even pagans could repent. He was with them in their captivity. He was with them in their captivity. Some scriptures to help us focus correctly on God as he works in this world to make people of all nations his people. Without a relationship with him, you're his creation, but you're not one of his people. You're not one of his children until you have that relationship with him. So here's some scriptures that will help us to understand. And I have just put a heading over each scripture. Look into it and you'll see that what I'm saying about that scripture is true, but I'm not reading the scripture word for word. 2 Peter 3:9 says that it's God's will that none should perish. Wow, in a broken down, messed up world, how can that be true? It's God's will. Well, what's prevailing then? Man also has a will. Man also has a will. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The gospel of Christ, the power of God to save people. To the Jews first, and also to the Greeks. God has a plan. He has a plan, and it has an order. Romans chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Tribulation and anguish for every soul that does evil, to the Jew first, and also the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone that does good, to the Jew first, and to the Gentile. Not being left out, it's just an order of things. Matthew chapter 20, verse 16. In this passage, in this verse, Jesus said, the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. We need to be careful with this verse. Without the correct context, this verse can be and has been skewed. Some would dare to say that God has chosen some to be saved and not others. And yet we just read from 2 Peter 3:9 that it's God's will that none should perish. You see, we need to read the scriptures together. Don't just pull out your favorite one and make it say this or make it say that. You need to read them together so you know the mind and the heart of God. It's been translated, especially the Old Testament, from Hebrew into Greek and into English. And so you can't possibly begin to isolate a word and exegete a word. You need the whole thing in context. God has chosen the Jews first in order to save the world. What a job, what an honor, what a privilege. He's chosen them to save the world. Not that they're the Savior, but they're the instrument that God works through. Jesus was born via the Holy Spirit into a Jewish family, a small, insignificant Jewish family. God has worked his mighty works through the Jewish nation and still is to this very day. He's showing the world through the history of the Jewish nation what to do, what not to do, and the consequences of both choices. Well, we don't understand that today in North America because we don't have consequences anymore. We're sweeping them out the door faster than the dust. But there are consequences. There's still gravity, whether you believe in gravity or not. There's still consequences. Some come slowly, unfortunately. Some come quicker, nonetheless. They're always there. Although Babylon was a place of captivity for the Jews, because of the Jews' presence there in Babylon, with God, God just doing what he does, the Babylonians had the opportunity to realize that it was the Most High God who rules in the kingdom of men. Who did God choose in Babylon to reach the Babylonians? Their king. The one that demanded that they worship him. And so God humbled that man to the point that the nation is like, I guess we better go with the king. God is strategic in his work. He doesn't just throw things out there willy-nilly. The Jews whom God chose before the Gentiles will be saved after the Gentiles. The Bible is just filled with stories of God at work. Stories of what not to do. Stories of what we should always do. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. So Deuteronomy 28 has the blessings and the curses. Do this, that will happen. Do that, and this will happen. And they're still in place today. We're not saved by the law. We're not saved by the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments have brought us to Jesus, who is our Savior. Romans chapter 11. Let's move in a little bit further. And then we're going to bring all this back around to Romans, to Daniel, rather. And it will help put a cap on it. Romans 11, verses 13 to 36. Romans 11, 13 to 36. For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh. That is Paul speaking of the Jews. And save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, that's speaking of us, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, sake of the ancient promise. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, not about to break his promise. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, so even so these who have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on them. He didn't make them all disobedient. He just committed them into their choices. We're left with our choices. God doesn't take your will away. He gave you free will. Used properly, it will serve us well to get rid of self-will. Free will used properly will help to deliver us from self-will. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his paths, and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Back to the book of Daniel. Chapter 8, verses 12 to 14. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices. And he cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. Then I heard a holy one speaking to another holy one. And another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, how long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation, giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot? And he said to me, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. What's this all about? Well, we'll put it all together. We've been going through Daniel. If you haven't been here, please just follow along. Or you can, you know what, if you look on our website, you can catch these sermons. They're on there as well, the past ones. So back to the book of Daniel. Now, here we have Antiochus Epiphanes, a foreshadowing. This is the small horn. This has already happened. Antiochus Epiphanes, a foreshadowing of the Antichrist, taking away the daily sacrifices and desecrating the temple. There's a story that goes with this, and we'll get to it in a minute. Daniel heard the holy ones speaking, and the question of the day was how long before the sanctuary shall be cleansed. In verse 14, it says 2,300 days. The literal translation of days is evening mornings. Evening mornings. There were two sacrifices per day. So this makes the actual number of days that we're talking about 1,150. Approximately 3.5 years. Hang on to that figure. The defiling of the temple is what precipitated the Maccabean revolt. The Jews refused to see this ludicrous act of Antiochus Epiphanes as a part of God's discipline for their own defiling of his temple. They didn't want to see that. They didn't want to believe it. Oh, God would never do that. Seriously, if we're all that he has, he'll use all that we are to get us back to where we need to be. Why? We had it this morning. We stumped the pastor. Why flood the earth? Because the people made it necessary. The people made it necessary. When there's a rotten apple in your apple dish on the counter and the fruit flies are mounting, what do you, oh, I don't know, it's a rotten apple. It's just as good as any of the other apples. Hey, no, it's not. And it needs to go. God decides these things, not man. God decides these things. And he works in the lives of a people. Let me just explain this about Antiochus Epiphanes, part of God's will, disciplining Israel for defiling his temple. This is before Antiochus actually defiled the temple. And God was showing them what they'd actually done to his temple. I'll show you in a scripture where you can find that. They had defiled the temple by professing to be followers of God and yet living lives contrary to his will. That's how you defile the temple. Our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. New Testament. That's how you defile it. This can be clearly seen in the words of Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 58 verses 1 to 2b. Is all I'm going to read right now. And I encourage you to read the entire chapter. And this is what God spoke through Isaiah in that chapter. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. This entire chapter is self-explanatory, and I would recommend that you read it. This is why they ended up in Babylon. And they couldn't see it. Their denial was solid. It was like a wall. And they could not see through it. We need to take time in our prayer life. We need to have a prayer life. And then we need to take time to ask God how we're doing. Lord, am I clay in your hands, or am I grit in your face? And allow Him to search your heart and let you know. In Jeremiah chapter 29, just after Isaiah, God, through His multiple prophets, is trying to get His people's attention. Even through the likes of Antiochus Epiphanes in Babylon. But this is before them. That chapter in Isaiah was before them. This chapter in Jeremiah is before that time. Jeremiah 29, verse 1, and then verses 4 to 14. Verse 1, now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive. Pardon me, so this is Jeremiah speaking to them from that place of captivity. Pardon me, Isaiah was before, Jeremiah is now. To the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people from whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. So hear what he says to them. They're in Babylon. Here's what he says to them. Thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 4, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to be give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. What does that say there? That's huge. The things that God does and allows in our life is so that we might increase. And sometimes they're harsh. And how can I increase like this? Because you'll increase in what it means to be His child. You'll increase in His glory. You'll cease to increase in self. And you'll increase in God, in Christ. Verse 7. And seek the peace of the city, like we do when we pray in our land, that we might have peace and worship God without hindrance. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for its peace, for in its peace you will have peace. That's how we pray for our leaders. Paul will tell you that in the New Testament. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams, which you cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord God. This would be the Maccabeans, the zealous Maccabeans, doing things for God, doing things for their country, standing up for their rights. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to its place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you and seek you, and you will seek me and find me. When you search for me with all your heart, not search for me so I can do more things for you. Search for me because you want to be with me. That's what God is saying to us. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Well, Lord, why did you do that? Why don't you just tell me what you want me to do and I'll do it? No, you won't. I won't. You look normal. I'm normal. We won't. We need some encouragement. Sometimes with our children, we put them in a room for a while. We want to lock them up forever, but we talk to each other and don't do that. But they have a time when they're in the room and then they can come out. When? Well, it might be when they stop kicking on the door. It might be when they stop screaming at us. It might be whatever. But that has to go away. That angry rebellion has to go away. And that's all God is doing in these situations with these nations. These are the plans that He has. Met somebody one time and they were explaining it to me about a certain situation in which they felt insulted, and they said that God would never hurt them. God's hurt me many times. And He's hurt you many times. You know that to be true. God is faithful in His hurting, that He might increase. Not all the time. Sometimes disasters just happen. But in the pain, God is faithful. He's faithful. So here they are from Jeremiah. In fact, they proved by revealing, by revolting, their revolting proved that they were not in step with God's will. Done in God's name, certainly, but not God's will. Judas Maccabeus and his three brothers led the revolt. In 3.5 years, they rid the country of the Greeks. Did you remember that? 3.5 years. They rid the country of the Greeks. Well, see, God did His work. Hang in there. Looks like it at the beginning. They assumed that by their actions, the time of the Gentiles was over. They were wrong. The Romans conquered Greece and continued to rule and oppress the Jews because their time out was not up yet. And the time of the Gentiles coming in. Like Wally preached a few weeks ago, that's when I was in Vancouver, about how many people get saved in a day around the world. And we want the Lord to come. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. But how many people get saved every day? And if God did what we wanted for our comfort, how many people wouldn't get saved? Judas Maccabeus became a hero in Jewish history. We could look at him as being a foreshadowing of what the Messiah would be like. Indeed, he was a foreshadowing of what the Messiah would be like, but he wasn't the Messiah. Foreshadowing. Are we there yet? No, not yet. Are we there yet? Give your kids some coloring books, you know, in the back seat. Driving you nuts, driving down the road. Are we there yet? Every mile or two. And that's like us with God. A foreshadowing. Don't mistake the foreshadowing for the shadow of the Almighty, so to speak. He would bring cleansing. The Messiah would bring cleansing to the temple and peace from oppression. Absolutely. He does that. Right? Today. Even when the world is living in oppression and oppressing one another, how are we doing in Christ? Oppression's gone, isn't it? He's still doing that. And one day the world will experience it all together. One of the reasons the Jews missed the fact that Jesus was the Messiah was they were looking for someone like Judas Maccabeus. Oh. So the good thing that they'd done in God's name had skewed their ability to see the real thing that God was going to do. Someone who would bring the sword and deliver it. That's what they wanted. The Romans got swords. We need somebody with a bigger sword. We need this. And we do that with ourselves. We put our own comfort out front and think that God should make us comfortable and this is how we should do it because that's the situation that we're in. Because we want whatever it is to stop. What if leaving it going is making you different? There will be an end to everything we go through, but what if leaving it there will make the difference? Well, what difference? The difference that God needs. And we might say, I don't need this. You don't know that. You don't need that for your own personal glory, but you do need it to bring glory to God. I've told you this before, but I'll say it again because some of you haven't heard it. I was saved when I was 26, and my call to full-time ministry happened when I was 27. I entered full-time ministry when I was 49. And I thought I was being disobedient. I was repenting my sins and everybody else's, thinking God was withholding something from me. And He would pour sermons through me every day. I'd drive down the road in a truck and I'd preach 2 or 3 sermons a week. Just hauling gravel and whatnot up and down the highway. He was burning me up with His fire and there was no release. He held me in the fire. I didn't need that. I was convinced I didn't need that. But God needed that in order for me to be able to bring glory to His name. And I look back now and I think, Lord, what on earth was that about? And I figured it out. I got it figured out. It took God 22 years to get me over myself to the point where He could begin to bring glory to His name. I was a mess. Were you a mess when you came to Christ? Or were you sort of just okay? Look deeper. There's a mess in there. It takes time and situations and life and even world events to conform us more and more and more. Why? So that more people can get saved. Look what the Jews went through so that we could be saved. And what are we going through so that others can be saved? Or are we just sense of entitlement, you know, ready to start a holy war? No, it's deeper than that, folks. It's deeper. So, they wanted somebody like Judas Maccabeus, someone who would bring a bigger sword than the Romans had. Was it not Simon Peter, in his zeal, who drew his sword and cut the right ear off of Malchus, the high priest's servant, when the Roman soldiers came to get Jesus? It absolutely was Simon Peter, the zealot. Zeal for God. I heard an expression. I haven't used it. I haven't heard somebody else say it, but I've heard that it has been used. Actually, wait a minute. I saw it in a songbook. We threw the book out, remember? We found a songbook one time. Had this song in it. And the words were, I want to burn out for Jesus. I want to burn out for Jesus. Please don't do that. Just sit down. That's all about you. And you're going to taint the glory of God in preference of your own and your efforts at burning out for Jesus. The world doesn't need to see people burning out. The world needs to see people who won't burn out. Because their strength is not their own and their life is hidden with God in Christ. That's what they need to see. Israel was looking for a rescuer from oppression. God was looking to save them from their sin. Maybe it's not them, those they, the other ones, all the time, that make our life miserable. Maybe it's us. Maybe it's us that make our lives miserable. And countless others, maybe even. It's important to look inside. It's important to open up and let God make you different. Because heaven's going to be really different than here. And we're going to be really different than where God found us. I actually think the last change that's going to come when we enter heaven, we'll have to introduce ourselves to one another because we won't recognize each other. There'll be such a profound difference. Hi, I'm... No, that's not... No, no way. Yeah, you're looking pretty different too. Absolutely. Absolutely. God was looking to deliver them from their sin. Israel was looking for a repeat of Judas Maccabeus, and God was looking for repentance. He was looking for repentance. Repentance is really, Jerry Benjamin uses this line, and that's why I'm just going to quote him for a minute. Repentance is really not so much about what we're turning from, but about who we're returning to. If you make it all about where you're turning from, it's still all about you. And your life isn't going to change. But if you make it all about who you're returning to, as in the original creation finally giving up on running away from home, that's better. Jesus' first sermon, Jesus' first sermon found in Mark 1:15 goes like this. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Wow, what a great sermon. What a great sermon. Just the beginning of many other things he said.